morning and happy Easter again. So this morning is supposed to be a vision message. And so trying to work in a vision message and Easter was a little challenging. But I thought this is the way we're going to approach it. Don't be shaken. Don't be moved. Don't turn back. Standing firm in our convictions on our journey to glory. So with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come away from other activities and to quiet our hearts, to open our ears and our minds to your word and to be taught of you. Pray your Holy Spirit would convict us and lead us into all truth and give us things profitable for our life and walk through our journey of life. So we just ask your blessing on our time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I was thinking, as we heard some of the alert sounds go off during the breaking of bread from people's phones, I thought to myself, what would it be like if during a meeting all of our phones started going off with alerts? And we come to find out that New York City and Los Angeles were just obliterated by nuclear bombs, either from China or Russia, and that all of a sudden everything has changed. Our country was under attack. What would that make you feel? It'd be horrific. It would change. It would just totally take the rug out from under our normal lives. Things would be changed immediately. That's kind of the feeling that the disciples had when Jesus died. Everything was changed now. Their normal habits, their lives, it was devastating, absolutely devastating. They were shaken. They were moved. Some of them turned back. Peter went back to fishing. My vision is a vision of saying, how do I challenge each one of us to stand firm, not be shaken, not be moved, not turn back for the rest of our lives until God calls us home? That whatever comes down the pike, whatever lays ahead of us in our lives, that we are not going to be taken out of the way, lose our faith, weaken our faith, be shaken, moved, or turned back. So I want to look at that together. Don't be shaken. What does it mean to be shaken? And we're going to be taking it in the contextual viewpoint of the word used in the New Testament. The Greek word is saino, and it means to move back and forth. It actually is a word that's used like a dog's tail wagging or to shake. You go from one side to another to wag. And so it's the idea of taking something that is fixed or immobile and putting it into motion and shifting its position. So it was stable, it was positionally solid, but now it has its flexibility, its movement. It's unstable. It's wagging. That's what it means to be shaken. Instead of having that solid position, you now are in flux. When applied to faith, it means to be rattled sufficiently to cause one to challenge or change their previously held beliefs, practices, associations, and turn to something else. To be shaken means to question what was solid ground for you. It means that you've now entered doubts. You're getting into a whole different way of thinking instead of being solidly grounded on a position. Think about that, to be shaken. It's to consider things that you never would have even considered as acceptable before. What things tend to shake us? Afflictions, persecution, abuse, disease, war, poverty, suffering, gender issues, others leaving the faith, science, university. There's just scads of things that can challenge you to the core. What you thought were well-established beliefs get shaken. You encounter new ideas that have never crossed your mind before, or you encounter people of great conviction and very charismatic in their beliefs, very forceful, and they kind of run over your beliefs and tramp them down, and you believe that maybe you were wrong. Those tend to shake people. This is what shaking looks like in Japan. See if I can get to it. This is an earthquake in Japan. You've ever been in an earthquake? This is serious. Look how long it goes on for. Not like one little jolt. Now look at this one. This is from Rebecca in a car. They're falling down, yeah, the house is falling down. Now watch this. You can hardly stand. That is to be shaken. That is to be shaken. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 through 3 says, "And send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken," that's that word, saino, "by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." To the afflictions. So you just saw a shaking that is totally destructive. That's the idea of the shaking, the saying, don't let it destroy what is solid, your dwelling place. You saw dwellings collapse. I always wondered, you know, as a kid growing up over Europe and then traveling in the Middle East and just seeing tons of archaeological ruins everywhere. I always wondered, how did beautiful big cities of antiquity end up in shambles? And when you see earthquakes that can shake everything down, you begin to understand that nothing is left standing. It's the earth can have such violent movements. It's amazing. And so that's what Paul is saying here, that you will not be shaken by these afflictions, by the things that afflict your soul. And usually the things that shake or bring us to something that afflicts us deeply, that bothers us deeply. And the answer is to cave in and to give in to that wrong thing. In this constant context, being shaken is falling spiritually. It's a falling and a spiritually catastrophic event and falling away from God. These are several people. Charles Templeton was an evangelist alongside Billy Graham. He was better than Billy Graham. People said that he was going to actually convert the world, that he was just an amazing evangelist. But he encountered the theory of evolution and the whole creation, called into question his beliefs on creation and the whole issue of suffering. And those shook his world, and he fell away from Christ and turned away and became an atheist. Another one was Madeline Murray O'Hare. She had a Presbyterian upbringing. She was from a godly home, If you know anything about Madeline Murray O'Hare, she was the point person for getting the Bible taken out of the schools. Became an adamant atheist and really fell apart even worse in her older years when her son became a Christian. But it was because the 1929 crash impoverished her family and her dad. They were poor. They went from being wealthy to being poor, that she questioned God, and that's what turned her. It shook her world, and she couldn't reconcile that. And then another one was somebody you've probably heard of, Joshua Harris, who's the one who said, I kissed dating goodbye, famous book. He was a megachurch pastor and author, and through a divorce, it shook his world, and he gave up his faith too. So these things are real. And my vision is, how do we strengthen ourselves against these things to be solidly anchored? So how do we stand firm? What is it we do to stand firm against the shaking? We use shock absorbers. Buildings are secured because between the shock and the structure is a shock absorber. And whether it's lateral or cross beam shock absorbers, they've found ways to put buildings now in tectonically active areas on shock absorbers. And so what does a shock absorber do? It takes the impact, the shock, and it deadens it so that it doesn't destroy the structure. And so the metaphor here is to allow Christ and God's work to be the shock absorber for us. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. He is our shock absorber. If you keep the Lord always present before you and know that he's in control of every event that you encounter in life, it won't shake you. Psalm 112, 4 through 8 says, unto the righteous there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance, will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. So you notice there it says, because of these different things, he's practicing righteousness. He's lending. He's doing things. And he's not afraid of tidings because he's trusting in the Lord. He's relying on that shock absorber. And so he will not be shaken. You don't have to be afraid of how you're going to react to things if you're solidly committed to the Lord and trusting in the Lord. The second is, don't be moved. Don't be moved. What does it mean to be moved? Well, the Hebrew word, because of the Old Testament passage that I'm using, is mote, and it means to waver or slide or slip, to be carried away, to remove, or even to fall into decay, to be moved. It's the idea of displacement from one location to a state or state to another, to become unstable. What was previously stable now is not stable. What's reliable has become unreliable. Spiritually speaking, it means to be moved. That is to slide away from commitment to Christ by process of undermining the Christ-centered foundations in one's life. Illustration, liquefaction and landslides. And the first one is an illustration out of Petobo, Palu. Jamin had ministered to these people. This was an area that he flies to. And this happened while they were out in Indonesia. And so this is Petobo, Palu. This is a picture of the area. And it went from this to this. So you see the stadium here. See it there still, but look at the destruction. There's another side by side of it. Now watch this. This is the video. This is a satellite video time lapse that they caught of what happened. And so the earth shook, and because this part of the city was not built on rock, but it was on sand and loose soil that was moist, the shaking caused liquefaction, just like you do when you tamp on the sand at the beach, you know, and you see the water and it gets softer. It liquefies. And then look what happened. Look at this. So everything's moving. 2018. And this was a landslide in up in the Asheville area. Totally destroyed a house. So, foundations built on soil that is not stable, not built in the right place, studies not done. So, what does being moved look like? It's a downward slide in priorities, commitments that affect spending time in God's Word, praying, going to church, loving others, disciplining your children, yourself, teaching your children, and how you entertain yourself. It's a slide where you start not spending the time and the commitment that you used to. You thought it was stable, but now you have instability. You've shaken it, and you're just not doing what you're supposed to do. And so what do you do to keep from moving? You build on a rock, right? There's plenty of other land around there. Probably it was very loose dirt. And he was wise. He built on the rock because he knew that wasn't going anywhere. Luke 6:47-49 says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house, could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who has built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." If we hear God's word and we obey it and do it, that's like building on a solid foundation. That's a rock. You trust God. You trust what he's said. And no matter what comes against us, we're committed and say, "God, nothing's changed. You're the same yesterday, today, forever. I bank my life on what you've said, and I'm going to do it. I'm not going to be changed by the changing shifts in views in this world, by philosophies, by discoveries, by whatever. It's not going to change things." You know, I was asked the question, would it change anything if somehow they discovered life on another planet? Would that change my faith? No, it wouldn't. I'd have to say, well, I don't understand everything, but it hasn't changed what God is. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his message is true. Is there anything that will change your view in trusting God? There shouldn't be. But it's that slow erosion that's dangerous and are changing. What does building on the rock look like? Psalm 62:5-8, "My soul, wait patiently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." It has to do with our expectations. What do we expect out of life? What are we wanting? Do we really believe and expect that God is the highest and best good for us? "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." In God is my salvation. Being moved. Okay, yeah. "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. The third is to turn back. What does it mean to turn back? The Greek word epistrepho means to revert or turn about or go back. It's the idea of reversing course, retracing previous ways, doing an about face. I know Micah knows about this. Did you hear that? It's a pivot of 180 degrees. The about face is a complete turnaround. So turning back is abandoning the forward movement and direction toward good. It's about reversing course and about face for something someone should not go back to. That's what we're talking about spiritually. When you talk about turning back, it means stopping the forward progression toward good and reversing and going the opposite direction towards something that is bad. Luke 17:30-32 says, "So will it be on that day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife." Here's a dangerous situation. It was calling for people to flee for their lives. And the bad would be to turn the 180 and go back to get material goods, where now you're valuing material things more than your life. Turning away from the good to go back for the lesser of the bad. And then, of course, remembering Lot's wife. Remember that she turned back, looking back with fond desires toward the sinful areas she had come from, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Turning back is abandoning pursuits of God for something else. How do we keep from turning back? By looking forward. This guy doesn't have satellite technology. He's using ox, and look at how straight his rows are. Because he's keeping his eye straight. He's keeping his eye on something that's helping him to do straight furrows as he plows with these oxen. Amazing. Luke 9:62 says, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You can't serve two masters. You can't look at two things. You can't look forward and you can't look back at the same time. You have to be one or the other. And the Lord Jesus said, you can't put your hand to the plow and look back and be fit for God's kingdom. Keep looking forward. Psalm 74:21. We don't let things shame us into looking back. It says, "Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name." It's when we become impoverished, not materially necessarily, but when we feel down about something, and I talk about impoverished being a sense of being down. You're deprived of something. You're not getting what you want. It tends to make you look back or wish for better times. It's funny how it does that. A person who's not getting the love or attention they want start looking at other times in their life where they may have had it better. I remember early in our marriage when we had some marital problems, I remember thinking back to previous girlfriends. And that's the exact kind of wrong of turning back that it's talking about. Is you start looking at other times. You may be going through a tough time financially. You look back to the better times. Or you have a job that's not as good. You look back to a better job. Or, you know, whatever. It's turning and looking at something instead of looking forward and looking at what God wants for you and what he's doing with you now and where he's taking you in the future, looking back, it doesn't do us any good. It's shameful. We will look to his word to give us peace and not turn back to look for peace somewhere else. Psalm 85:8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Don't turn back to the foolish other things. Stay solidly listening to what God is saying now and wants for you for the future. Don't turn back. Anchor yourself to him. Above all, we look to Christ our Savior. Psalm 80:17 says, but let your hand, this is the sons of Asaph that wrote this, and they're imploring God, let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. This is a messianic reference talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and God who has him at his right hand. And yes, he has already, this was Old Testament, this is looking forward, and Christ has come, Christ has gone to the cross, Christ is buried, Christ is risen from the dead, and we can look to him, and we will not turn back. As it said there, God's hand is on his son. We see Jesus, who was not shaken. Think about it. Jesus was not shaken by the premier prince of this world, the God of this world, when he tried to tempt him in the wilderness. Jesus wasn't shaken by that and all that he offered him. He was not shaken by the top political power of his day, the Romans. Senatus populus quirinus Romanus. The Senate, the people, the tribunal of Rome, the power of the world at that time. And saying, you know, I can kill you. Yeah. Not if God doesn't allow it. He wasn't shaken. He wasn't shaken by the religious leaders who were those prominent people of his day saying, we're going to judge you. We're going to condemn you. He wasn't shaken by that. He wasn't shaken by a band of scraggly followers who were faithless, who didn't understand, who didn't believe. It didn't shake him. You see, Jesus was not moved either. He wasn't moved by crowds, by numbers, by the attraction of the people. He wasn't moved by the temple. He didn't get into that kind of stuff. Like, I got to have fancy stuff around me. You know, you think of how easily televangelists and people who become popular figures fall into temptations. Goes to their head. Not Jesus. He wasn't moved. Wasn't moved by the power. Wasn't moved by the suffering ahead of him. He did not turn back. Instead, he showed resolute determination. He looked forward to the goal of going to the cross and to the grave for you and for me. Isaiah puts it this way. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from the disgrace of spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint and know that I shall not be put to shame. He looked forward, did not look back. That word, he set his face like a flint, means that there was resolute determination. There was no wavering, no being shaken, no being moved by anything. It was determination to pursue and to end up right where he was supposed to be. And more than determination, Jesus had joy. Joy in going to the cross and grave for our redemption. Hebrews 12:2 puts it this way, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was not just determination. It was a godly joy. Is it a joy for you to serve God, to go on for him, to the last breath that he gives you? I pray it is, that we will be joyful in our pursuit What about you? Have you prepared not to be shaken by trusting Jesus to absorb any forthcoming shocks in your life? Have you prepared not to be moved by having a foundation which is the rock of Christ alone? Have you set your face like a flint to the upward call of God? Jesus is alive, and he ever lives to make intercession for you. Have you trusted, and are you trusting God, the Father, to bring you through any and all future catastrophes and wars, illnesses, disasters, difficulties that you may encounter? It's that resolute conviction, I'm staying on the solid rock. Look to Jesus and set your face like a flint on the hope that is before you. One last passage, Colossians chapter 3, which ties in with today. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's our posture. We are in Christ. I pray that you will not be shaken. You will not be moved. You will not turn back. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Christ is our example, that he never wavered, he never was shaken, he never turned back, that he is the author of our faith and we look to him. And so, God, help us. I pray that everyone in this room would know you and be anchored in you and not be shaken by any future thing that comes into their lives, but that they will be firm and committed to their last day. And so we pray that you'd help us, God. It's only by your power and your ability that it can be accomplished. Not anything that we do, but what you're doing and continuing to do in our lives. So we thank you and we praise you again and thank you for the resurrection and for this glorious Easter day that we can celebrate. All praise, glory, and honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen.